Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to start tonight. I know, just looking around, it's a little thin tonight, and I know this sickness that got me at Montana Family Camp's kind of been rolling through the ranks. I know about, I was going to say, 2/6 of my family, so let's shorten that up. One-third of my family's out with it, and I don't know, I didn't find out where Kevin is, but Seattle. Okay, not sick. But anyways, I know some of the brethren are, so let's uphold each other and keep pressing on. Just a little bit of information for you guys, what's coming here in the next few weeks. I'm going to be with Jeff Biscoe in the Philippines, Lord willing, so I'm going to miss the next three Wednesday evenings. So I am leaving some general notes for our brethren. We're going to shift gears into parables of the kingdom. And so Mr. Simpson's going to have the first week, and Mr. Schaefer the second week, and Mr. Wojciechowski, something like that. I need to just start saying it. All right. Katya's like, it needs a little work, but anyways. I'm just leaving some general notes. They can do whatever they want with it. They don't have to follow it, whatever. I know that I'm confident that they will... some good sound doctrine will come forth. And then when I get back, it's kind of on the ticket here. We'll see how it all works out, the details of it. But we're going to look at doing some of those rest of the parables of the kingdom, splitting into some smaller groups here in the building. So we'll still come and sing together and everything, but split up into some different groups and get a little more interaction and thinking our way through, processing through that together. So... Lord willing, that's the plan. I don't know if it'll start right away, but that's in the works. And my goal is just, brethren, for us all to engage our mind and to have our hearts open to the scriptures and to learn to. I don't want it to be, four or five different lectures like I sometimes give you guys. I want it to be a little more fellowship beast, but also, thinking through the scriptures. What does this say? And helping us to all learn to process through what the Bible says. So that's our goal. And I think particularly as the congregation gets bigger, those are things that we need to do. Because, I've sat 2/3 of the way back, and I noticed when I was sitting 2/3 of the way back, it's much more distracting than it is in the fourth row. And by the time you get back there to where Mr. Sweeney is, hey, I don't know how much makes it back there. Probably depends on how much Rich is tossing, behind him as it comes to him. But, brethren, we want to all grow. And we want the congregation to grow. And we want to be able to not just, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there are tremendous opportunities right now in terms of Bible studies, in terms of people who are interested in the gospel. And that's great. And we want to keep pushing that and keep evangelizing and keep reaching out and sharing the good news. But we also want to grow internally because, this isn't a scriptural term on it, but the scripture does talk about, supporting the weak and encouraging the faint-hearted. And then the scripture talks about those who are strong. And sometimes I just call it the core group, I think a lot of times the Wednesday night group, we would probably be considered the core group. We pretty much come to everything. And that's good. But we want to keep building that core group too. We want new Christians to get plugged in. We want them to have fellowship. We want them to make the right relationships with people who are walking, following the footsteps of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." And sometime, an example, a guy named Jerry Hoffman from Bozeman used one time, and I was like, it's always stuck in my mind. But Jerry, my dad, a guy named Cliff Renner from Bozeman, and me, I was probably maybe 18 or something, and so this was a long time ago. Maybe 20, I don't know. Cliff would have been fairly young and in shape. He's still pretty in shape guy. But Cliff and I, the four of us, we went hiking up back in the old, where we used to have the Spanish Peace Clinic, back in the Tobacco Root Mountains, and we were going up to the top. And So the four of us started together, but pretty soon, you know, Cliff and I are talking, we just kind of going at our own pace and leaving the older guys in the dust a little bit. And then somewhere in there, Jerry started getting tired. So my dad kept going and Jerry's, you know, leg behind him. And then, so from Jerry's telling the story, finally we all made it to the top. And Jerry said, you know, he said, after a while, I couldn't see Luke and Cliff anymore. But I could still see Jay. And I could still, you know, and sometimes, guys, we, depending on where we're at on this journey, you know, we gotta lock in to the person who's in front of us. And we gotta keep them in our sights. And we gotta keep trying to, so we wanna be good examples. And we wanna be, you know, people who make disciples. And we want, you know, not disciples who end up being twice as much the son of hell as ourselves, right? We want disciples of Christ. So we got to imitate Christ and then be able to ask other people to imitate us along the way. That's the way this works in the right way. And so those are our goals. That's what we're looking at. And I think it's worth a shot. I think we want to try it, and we'll get some feedback from you guys. We've tried it kind of once before, and we're going to make some variations off of it this time and see. But I just think, you know, if we keep growing the way God wants us to, we got to do some things a little different to take the next step, to keep being able to grow, not just in numbers, but to be able to make sure that the newer Christians and the younger brethren are getting locked in and getting good sound doctrine and figuring this out. Because, you know, you guys hear me a lot, and I don't, you know, most of you say that you like me, and I appreciate that, and I like you too. But I don't care who you are. I'll just say this. I know I have some weaknesses in terms of communication and delivery. And some of you could very clearly say what some of those are. Matter of fact, I remember a guy named Mike W. getting up here and trying to demonstrate some of those for you. If any of you picked up on that. But you know, sometimes you guys tune me out. Some of you do. You show up, sit down in the pew, long day at work, whatever they are now, chairs that are attached together. Anyways, show up, sit down, long day at work, and you kind of start zoning, and how much do you get out of it? So we want to do some things to try to help us all be strengthened in the Lord. And I think it's an opportunity, brethren, for people you've been working with. Maybe they're not Christians yet, but they can come in and they can get locked in a little better than walking in the back and sitting in the back and not picking up a lot. So those are our goals. You guys can pray about that, and we'll be implementing some of those things shortly after I get back from the Philippines. I'm not going to put an exact time on that. And then on Lord's Days, I'll be here this coming Lord's Day, and then I'll be gone 3 Lord's Days as well. And I've asked Davis Ashley to come preach one Lord's Day from Bozeman. He'll give us a great message. I know he already told me what he's doing it on, and I know it'll be edifying for the brethren. And then Phil Sutton's coming the following Lord's Day. And I don't know what he's preaching on, but I know it'll be edifying. And then Nolan Toole's going to get his first Lord's Day morning crack the following one. I know it'll be edifying and great. So that's what you guys are looking at the next few weeks, Lord willing. Yeah, let's get into this tonight. So next week we're going to be shifting into parables of the kingdom. Tonight I just want to finish up a few things on the kingdom being foretold. I'm not going to get into this as lengthy as if the timing was different. So I'm just going to try to hit through some stuff quick tonight and kind of wrapping up some things that were foretold of the kingdom in the Old Testament. You guys are in Romans 14. I want to read that verse real quickly. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom of God, it is everything that's important, everything that's eternal, everything that's good. You know, the song, Larry mentioned it, dressed in his righteousness alone. Christ's righteousness. What else would you want? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? In it. the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Like, what more could you want than the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is found in His kingdom, isn't it? That's what the kingdom is about, among other things. And we all of us know Matthew 6:33, right? Matthew 6:33, somebody. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Those things go together, don't they? Okay? So it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is the place to be. It's the only thing that's going to last for eternity. It's what we want. It's what our... that when God said eternity in each man's heart, what we are looking for. We're not looking, you know, I don't even want to get veered off on this too much, but I, you know, 9/11 came. And there's all sorts of controversy, you know, most people are 9/11 and remember what happened and will never forget. And if I remember after 9/11, and one of the things I remember after 9/11 is everybody in this country really talked about God, and God bless America, and you know, we want to honor God and ask for His protection. How long did that last?
2 to 6 months.
Yeah, 2 to 6 months stretch. If you went to a football game, it lasted 5 minutes, you know, during the national anthem, and then boom, everybody's off doing their drink and swearing and everything else. And there's other stuff in 9/11. I don't want to go into that tonight, but I am going to just say this. The U.S. of A, guys, if that's where your hope is and that's where your patriotism is placed, it's misplaced. Okay? Don't get me wrong. Okay? I don't want you to misunderstand me. Okay? Paul had a special love for his countrymen, didn't he? According to the flesh. His kinsmen according to the flesh. There's nothing wrong with that. God made that for us to have a special love for our family members. Like, if you're going to start sharing the gospel with people, where are you going to start? Usually with your family members. You care about them. You want them to make it to heaven. And then it kind of goes out from there. And so we know there's nothing wrong with having a special love for the United States of America if that's where you were born. But your patriotism and your allegiance and your loyalty is not to any earthly kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. That's the one that lasts forever. And that's really where we find people of the same precious faith. That's where we find righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, shifting gears hard, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Anybody know... a group that likes to bring up Ezekiel 37. How do I say this without giving it away? Okay, I'll give it away. They bring up Ezekiel 37 to talk about how their book is one of, exactly, is one of the books. And this is the passage they use. And I just want you to, you know, read through this at face value, and then we're going to look at what it means prophetically, what is really driving at. But I have no idea how in the world you get the Book of Mormon out of this. I'll tell you that right now. But Ezekiel 37, you can think through it with me. Beginning in verse 15. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, 'For Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel, his companions.' Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?' Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God." Just as we keep reading this, You guys notice how many times this phrase shows up? I've been reading through this. I will be their people. They will be my God. All right, keep reading with me, verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live in the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Do you guys get a Bible and a Book of Mormon out of that? I forget which stick. That's a good question. I forget that one. I've been over it before. They talk about the scrolls, right? I see something written on the stick, each stick, but I don't see a big scroll here. One's the Bible and one's the Book of Mormon.
Well, there you go. Okay.
But that's what they try to say, right? Now, what's anybody know? Who knows? Joseph Smith translation might say scroll in it. I wouldn't be surprised. But who knows what other passage the Mormons would use kind of in correspondence with this to say there's supposed to be another group? The Mormons and previous Christians. Anybody know? It's a New Testament passage. Exactly. Okay, Mr. Schaefer said it. I think it's John chapter 10, I believe. Just flip real quickly there with me. John chapter 10, I'm just going to quickly go to verse 16. Jesus says in John 10:16, "And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Okay, there's a little tie in there from Ezekiel 37. Okay. But they're saying that's the New Testament Christians and then the other Testament of Jesus Christ Christians, I guess, would be the way they would say that. That's a little oversimplification, but I'm just going to put it that way. What do you guys think the Scripture's talking about in John 15? Let's start there. Gentiles. So he got the Jews, right? Telling the Jews, but then he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Okay, there are going to be some Gentiles who are coming in. Okay. If you guys want my notes after this, you're welcome to them. I'll make a copy or whatever anybody wants to look at this. I'm just going to fast forward through this Ezekiel 37 passage a little bit. But this is, Ezekiel 37 is referring in prophecy to Jewish and Gentile Christians. God going to bring them all together into one. I want to remind you of something super important, though. Anytime you want to look at one of these Old Testament prophecies and figure out what is it talking about, what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing you got to keep in mind when you look at this old, one of these Old Testament prophecies and figure it out? Okay, it's going to have a spiritual representation. That's good, Levi. Very good. New Christian, man, you're catching on fast. Jared.
I can't say that I can give you one, but the things I always look at is when was it written? Was it before or after the split kingdoms? And most of the time it's fairly obvious. And then who wrote it and who was the audience?
Okay, those are always good questions to ask, right? When was this written? Okay, who was it written to? What was the audience? What was the other one? Yeah, and who wrote it? Okay, those are all good questions to ask. Bigger picture. Let me ask you this. Maybe if I ask, Larry, you got it?
I don't know.
Go for it.
But that the old system was meant to be replaced by something better.
That's true. You're on the right. You're on the right track. Exactly on the right track.
But they're not talking. There's no way they're talking about restoring.
So how would we know that? What you said is exactly right. I want to know, how would we... There's a...
The Old Testament or New Testament?
You answer that question for me.
Hebrews.
You guys are on to something here. I want you to process through this, okay? That you're on to something. Nolan. What you got in 2 Corinthians? I was going to go to 1 Peter, but there's a number of places. But hey, here's the important thing. Guys, let me ask you a question. Could you read the Old Testament by itself, apart from the New Testament, and figure out what it's talking about?
It'd be
really hard. Yeah, all the Pharisees couldn't. That's right. They didn't. They missed it. As a matter of fact, go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. So, you know, the Old Testament is, it's important. It's super important. And Galatians would say it's a tutor to lead us to Christ. Like, there's some things you're not going to understand about Jesus without some of that Old Testament teaching. Okay? Honestly, if you take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ apart from those Old Testament sacrifices, you miss a lot of what this is about. I mean, you're going to have a harder time. In America, we still have enough of some sort of biblical foundation. Even if we don't know our Old Testament, we've at least heard and we kind of have a concept of what that's about. But apart from looking through this, from the Old Testament, apart from understanding some of those things, you're going to miss some stuff. Hey, Kevin's class that he's been doing on the tabernacle and the Christian. Okay, without going through and understanding some of those Old Testament things, we are going to have a hard time getting the full significance. But the flip side is even more important. You cannot understand the Old Testament prophecies apart from New Testament inspired interpretation. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. If there's one thing you get tonight, because I'm not going to get through very much, I can tell. But I like the fact you guys are processing. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is what I want you to get, if there's only one thing you get. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Okay, let's boil this down. The Old Testament prophets themselves did not understand what they were prophesying. They wanted to. They sought to know. And sometimes the answer was, it's not for you. It's for those who are coming after you. You know, you think about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, right? And it's Isaiah 53 is the passage he's reading from. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. But when Philip goes up and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What's his response? How could I? Unless someone guides me. Now let me ask you this. Do you think Isaiah knew what he was talking about? He wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within him was indicating. So he laid it out, but he didn't even understand the time. I'm going to fast forward it even, give you one other example. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, and then we know Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Hey, you guys have probably had me pull out my Acts and my 2:38s and fire those away. Almost all of us probably got that verse locked in. But how about verse 39? For the promise is for whom? What'd you say, Will? Exactly. For you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Hey, those are code words for Jews and Gentiles. Hey, I'm not proving that tonight. You can prove it easily. Okay? Just go to Ephesians 2. Okay? But did Peter himself understand at the time what he was saying?
No.
God had to shock him, basically, to Don't take that literal. To shake him up, to rattle his cage, to get him to go to the Gentiles 10 years later. So these prophets themselves didn't understand what they were saying. So guys, it is impossible, really, to get the Old Testament by itself apart from New Testament inspiration. God's a genius. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. But He's an eternal God, and He set this up in a way. These Old Testament prophecies, let's not forget, there's an enemy, isn't there? God set these prophecies, He put these prophecies in there so beautifully that ahead of time, Satan, who's crafty, we could say that he was one of those angels, right? When we get things into which angels long to look from that First Peter passage, he can figure it out. I don't know if this has ever rolled around in your brain this way. It's a weird thought that I've had. But it seems to me, even the night of Jesus' crucifixion, or the night before and leading up to that, those hours of the Passion, it seems to me like Satan can't figure out what to do. Like, he's trying to let Jesus off the hook, trying to let him take the easy out, but at the same time, he doesn't know the way this is supposed to play out. Go with me to, wow, I'm really not getting anywhere in Ezekiel 37, am I? 1 Corinthians. That's why I said when I leave, I'm leaving some general notes, but these guys can do whatever they want, because I got to let them live by my rules that I do with myself. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In just real quickly, verse 7 and 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Even the enemies of Christ, if they would have known what was going to happen through the cross, they never would have had Him crucified. Satan himself would have never entered into Judas and had him betray him if he would have known the way this was going to turn out. So God put this in here beautiful, guys. Looking back on it, you can show anybody Isaiah 53 today and say, who's that talking about? I think I'll tell you Jesus. In that, there's a crucifixion and a resurrection foretold. Did you notice the resurrection that's foretold that's a little more hidden? Even in the crucifixion? God wasn't going to let Satan figure this out. Okay. So, now after the resurrection of Christ, everything's in the open because, guys, the defining battle of this war has been won. It doesn't matter what the devil knows, he can't stop it. Okay. So, where am I going with all that? Old Testament. We're going to figure it out. We're going to have to use the New Testament in order to understand it. And so, you know, who would this be talking about here? We've already covered in past classes what Israel is. Israel's not the physical nation under, you know, when it's prophesied. I'm going to back up. I'm sorry. You guys feel like you're playing pinball here tonight? Old Testament, what do you see? The way God communicates primarily is in what manner? Think about the tabernacle really quick. What is it? It's physical. There's physical things that you can reach out and connect with, right? In a physical body. Your eyes can see it, you can touch it, so think about the way, this is true across the board. So God starts with a physical nation. Physical family, builds into a physical nation. There's physical land that's promised to them, right? These are all physical things. Where's God going, big picture? Going to spiritual nation. Going to a spiritual land. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to get to hit that tonight. You check it out. These guys, the people of faith understood. They looked and they were thinking, they were looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They never received the real promised land. We do. The spiritual nation, spiritual Zion. I'm going to, for some of us have heard this probably 500 times. Some of us have never heard it. So if it's 501, keep your eyes open and stay interested. Look like you're interested for your new brethren. Okay, so this is a tough thing to grasp sometimes. Okay, because when God makes these physical promises in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 37, David is going to reign. So people are waiting for David to come back alive on earth and reign. You know, I don't know how that's going to be, but they got it figured out in their theories of how that he's going to. So the land that was promised, people are waiting for a physical land to get a hold of. So I used to struggle with this a little bit. Well, if God doesn't do that, is he lying? And my dad gave me an illustration one time that just clicked for me big time. And it was around the time my brother Matt was graduating from high school, so I would have been 20 years old. And I was having some of these questions, trying to process through it and understand some things. And my dad said, look, if I take Matt, and we're going through, and Radio Shack at the time was, I don't know if it's still around or not. But anyways, going through Radio Shack and we see this remote control. Now we'd have to go to the hobby place, right? Remote control car, and we, and there's this Lamborghini. And I tell Matt, I point to that and I say, I'm getting you that for your graduation. So graduation comes, and that night Matt's out partying, good Christian party. And he comes home, stepping in, 1 a.m. or something. And when he gets there, my dad's up waiting for him. My dad says, come here, I gotta show you something. Our house, we had a door that opened up right into the garage. So he takes him inside, opens up the door in the garage, and in there is a real, as live as can be, live Lamborghini. A real one. Now, is my brother Matt gonna say, Dad, you lied to me. You promised me that remote control Lamborghini. No. My dad knew what he was talking about when he pointed to that one. But here's the real thing, and Matt's not going to complain about that, is he? It's like, we got the real deal. You read Hebrews 11, and you see if that didn't click, at least this side of Christ. That should click. The real nation. The real land. So who would David the king be?
Jesus.
Tough one. Descendant of David according to the flesh, right? Okay. So how about this? These two sticks? Do we have time to hit that really quick? Let's go to Hosea chapter 1 real quickly. Guys, I'm sorry. I should have given you the opportunity to read Ezekiel 37 and think about that a little bit on your own first, because I'm not going back over line by line. So if you're a little lost tonight, that's on me. If you're lost, what's the one thing you're supposed to remember? Okay. What's the one thing I said earlier tonight? If there's one thing you learned from tonight. If you're lost, what are you supposed to learn tonight?
How to interpret the Old Testament through the New.
Thank you, Mr. Schaefer. You're not lost, but thank you for the answer. Yes. All right. Hosea chapter 1. Just let's look at this. Verses 10 and 11. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Man, that shows up a lot, doesn't it? Oh, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. That sounds eerily similar to Ezekiel 37, doesn't it? Now, does the New Testament give us any information about this? Thankfully it does. Go to Romans chapter 9. I want you to notice this, okay? This is really important, guys, when we're talking about biblical principles of interpretation. Mr. Schaefer hit it. If there's one thing you get tonight, use the New Testament, inspired New Testament, to interpret the Old. Because, I don't know if you guys have found this, but I've found that there's as many opinions as there are people. And honestly, I don't want to debate opinions, and I don't want to have my opinion stacked up against yours. And how do you do that? If it's just opinions, then one's as good as another. But there are inspired writers. The claims of the Bible, and we've all been through this, we know this thing's legit. The claims of the Bible are that the New Testament apostles were inspired, and that what was a mystery before has now been made known through them, right? It's been revealed to them. So how does the Apostle Paul, what's he say here in Romans chapter 9? Look at this in verse 23. There's a lot of stuff leading up to this, but he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved, and it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Wait a second, I thought back then in Hosea that was talking about Israel and Judah together. Here he's calling this Jews and Gentiles. Pardon me? Jews and the Gentiles. I think about that for a second. I think it would be Judah. Judah would be the Jews and Israel would be the Gentiles. I got to think about that. Don't hold me to it 100%. Yeah, it is. Because it started all as Israel. Yeah. But Israel's who really went astray. Go back to Amos chapter 9. And again, I just wanted to drive this home a little bit and help you think about this. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. You might get the picture from verse 12 if you're thinking all the nations. I would tell you Gentiles. Okay? Most people aren't really thinking about that. But what about raising up this fallen booth of David? Most people think of that as something that's going to happen in the future again. Okay? This fallen booth of David's going to be raised up and David's going to come back and sit on his throne. How does the New Testament interpret that? Go to Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, you guys remember the big council at Jerusalem, and the question is about, you know, what are we going to make these Gentiles do? Are we going to make them follow the law of Moses? If you think about it, guys, a lot, the book of Galatians is kind of the central part of that debate in Galatians is what's going on here in Acts 15. Okay? So just tie those two things together in your mind. In Acts chapter 15, verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. James is speaking of this prophecy as having been fulfilled. This is not something that's waiting for some future fulfillment. He is quoting it here to establish that God had was allowing the Gentiles into the church. Rebuilding that tabernacle of David, what would that be? The church. The church. I'm seeing some interesting looks on people's faces tonight. Now you know why we need small groups? What is this guy talking about? Anybody wants my notes? I skipped all over the place, but you can have them. Okay? We can go through, and we're not going to even get to these other ones. But we could go through and go back and look at that at Ezekiel 37. The long and the short, guys, what he's talking about is God's plan for Jew and Gentile Christian to be brought as one with one leader, Christ. Okay, I'll let you check it out in Ephesians 2 for some fulfillment of that.
One thing I've always looked at is from the very beginning when God brought the people, Israel, out of Egypt, heading for the Promised Land. That was before they were divided between Judea and Israel. It was all one group of people, God's people, the people, Israel. It wasn't a physical land. The New Testament, we are God's people. We are the Jews. We're still heading for the Promised Land.
Yeah, amen. We are the Jews.
And I think it's important to remember, you know, the focus of the New Testament being the Spirit. And it doesn't stop at the forgiveness of sins. Because if this in fact did go to the Gentiles, did Jesus come to the Gentiles? Not in the flesh. He does go to the Gentiles in the Spirit. And it's with the Spirit and the church that he is going to the far corners of the earth and fulfilling those prophecies that I will gather my people from the east and the north and the south and the west. It's through that Spirit. The New Testament focus is the Spirit of Christ ministering in a way he never could in the flesh.
And along with that, then it's God's looking for a spiritual people, isn't he? And you think about, what was the hang-up of the Jews? Why did they reject Christ? They had a physical picture. They expected a physical king who's going to come and give them physical deliverance from the physical enemy, and they missed it. So God's looking for a spiritual people, and so it's not, his ministry is through his Spirit, and is producing in it, making us, guys, to be spiritual people.
Just a question. I don't mean to throw you off, but in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10, when it's talking about the partial and the whole, I had a note in there as far as the partial being gifts of the Spirit is because it was in prophecy that they prophesied in part. Now, is this be able to tie into the Old Testament, including that with it, or is that specifically speaking? Can you prove that that was just gifts of the Spirit by speaking to partial?
Yeah, I think the Justin, you could prove that that's just being the gifts of the Spirit because 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. And so in that context, he defines some of those things. Now, where it gets interesting, something a little more difficult to nail down, is in the book of Ephesians, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about what the Lord's given to the church. He's given them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? So there, the question could be prophets. You know, is that Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets? And I think you could go so far as to say both because that Old Testament stuff is still there and relevant and we build on it. But earlier in Ephesians 2, he specifically is talking about New Testament prophets. So that one I think could be open to both. I couldn't 100% nail it down, but 1 Corinthians 13, by context of chapters 12, 13, and 14, I think you could nail down something about New Testament, the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. Okay? Good question. All right, guys, I feel like we left a lot of loose ends. Not all tied up. If there's one thing you learned tonight, Jeremiah, what did you remember from tonight? I want to see if the guys in the back get anything here, see? Yes, New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Very good. William Sweeney, what'd you get? Very good. How do we know that? Sorry, that wasn't on. I didn't tell you that was on the quiz. 1 Peter chapter 1 is a very good one to affirm that. Dr. David. Yeah, I got that on my notes too. I just never said it tonight. But I agree with that. I mean, that's not, the scripture doesn't say it in those terms, but it's a catchy way to remember it. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's all in there. Because the story's in there. Kevin, you know, we see the account of Christ in there very easily. Our eyes are open to that. I mean, I never know if you pronounce it Handel's Messiah or Handel's Messiah. Mr. Schaefer? Handel's Messiah. Okay. So if you go to that, you see that, you listen to that music, you look, there is an Old Testament passage and a New Testament for every one of those events of Jesus' life. The story is foretold in the Old Testament. But Kevin likes to remind us where you see Jesus, you almost always see his church. Okay? Even in prophecy. And though that can be a little more difficult to see until our eyes are opened to this. But all of a sudden, guys, when you start understanding that Israel of prophecy is the church, and it consists of Jewish and Gentile Christians, like, your mind is opened up, and all of a sudden you read those prophecies now, and it gives you a different perspective of the church than, like Kevin said on Sunday, than it being your God's plan B. It's God's plan A. The kingdom is something incredibly valuable. And we want to, you know, what a privilege it is, guys, that we get to be a part of it. And so hopefully as we shift into the parables of the kingdom, we'll all get some good things that we can apply directly and make sure we're being good citizens of the kingdom. Because it's kind of important. We'll be in the kingdom. You won't be a citizen in good standing with the king, right? He is going to come back and have everybody give an account.
It's easier to see if you think of the church as the body.
True. And so the book of Ephesians will bring in a bunch of those. The body, they'll bring it in as the temple. He'll even kind of touches on this Jew and Gentile being brought into one new man, one body. So, yep, very true. Mike.
You can also consult Ephesians
3. Here, I'll get there. I'll get to you.
Also consult in Ephesians 3 God's eternal plan and purpose.
Amen.
It was hidden. Now it's revealed through the manifold wisdom of God is revealed through the church.
The church. That's right. And if I like you, Mike. And if you go back a little earlier in there, that mystery, part of that mystery that's being revealed is that the Gentiles are fellow partakers of the promise, aren't they? Fellow partakers of that indwelling Holy Spirit that Norman was talking about. So this is good stuff, guys. We could study for a long time on this. I just wanted to throw stuff out tonight. We're gonna get the parables are a little easier to understand, but those parables, you aren't gonna get much out of the parables of the kingdom if you don't understand that's kind of about the church. Okay? The kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. So, all right. Thanks for your attention tonight, and thanks for you back row guys keeping your eyes open.